I'd invite you to join me in the Gospel of Mark again this morning. We took a break last week, but we're back to the Gospel of Mark, and in chapter 6, and I have the opportunity now just to read to you our text, which is verses 14 to 29, before we look together at these words and the implication of these words for us this morning. So let's look together at Mark chapter 6, and we start at verse 14. But to understand verse 14, you need to go back with me to verse 12, which says that they, the 12 apostles, went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And here we come to our text this morning. And King Herod heard of it, for his, that is, Jesus' name, had become well known. And people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. Now when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed. But he used to enjoy listening to him. And a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. This sad story is the word of God to us this morning. Now you need to see that this story is a bit of an interruption, and you might be wondering why the interruption, why would we suddenly in the midst of this story about Jesus go back in time and talk about the arrest and the execution of John. But it's an important story for us to notice and learn from because it has everything to do with what we're looking at as we study week by week the authority of Christ and see how God has given that authority, the authority of Jesus Christ, to his representatives, that would be you and me, and sent us out as the apostles were sent out in the first place to speak the word of God. Our text this morning answers a question. The question is, what happens when Christ's followers, whether we think of the 12 apostles back then, or you and me these days, what happens when Christ's followers make known the truth about Christ? That's a question we should have an answer to. We should brace ourselves for the answer as we think about the great privilege we have of making known by the lives we live and by the work we share together and by the love we show with one another that our God is a great God and his name is Jesus Christ. We can prepare ourselves for what might happen as we make known the truth of God, as we make known the greatness of God, by seeing here in the text this morning what happens when Christ's followers make known the truth about Christ. It happened for them in the context of the 12 going out into the highways and byways and preaching the gospel, as it says in verse 12. And you see there on the sermon outline in the back of the bulletin, if you care to notice, that the apostles preached the truth, and as they did, the word went out all over the country so that even Herod, in the palace, heard about it. And his response was a very particular one and an interesting one, which we can learn from. His response was that John the Baptist, whom he had had executed, had risen from the dead. That's what he thought when he heard about Jesus. That's what he thought when he heard the truth. Now, none of us are in exactly the position that Herod was in historically. Herod was, according to Mark, the king. He wasn't exactly a king. Mark is speaking loosely, even generously. He was a puppet monarch. He was a tetrarch, a ruler of a quarter of the kingdom. But he was sort of a king. He was a king for the purposes. He was the highest political leader in the land. And even he heard what the apostles were doing. You might imagine the apostles' excitement as they did their work and they saw miracles performed in Jesus' name, and they took notes for what they would tell Jesus about what happened when they went back to him, as they do in due course. And they would perhaps have heard that the reputation of their ministry and the note of their message had gone even as far as the palace. Even Herod was listening and speculating, as wrongly as he was speculating. Nonetheless, he was thinking about and speculating about this ministry, this work of Jesus Christ. And what we see from looking at all of this is what we should expect to see when we do what the apostles did. That is, when we go out and by the lives we live and by the words we speak, help people to know that God is a great God and that his Son, Jesus Christ, is a great God who has come into the world in the form of a man. Well, the question is, what happens then when Christ's followers make known the truth about Christ? And the answer is, people show themselves to be like Herod or like John the Baptist. That, I think, is what we're supposed to see here as we look at Herod and his relationship to John the Baptist as it relates to his relationship to the news about Christ. We see Herod on the one hand and John the Baptist on the other hand as examples of what happens when people hear the truth. And what I would like you to be able to notice in your own experience as you make known the truth to the people around you is that the truth will drive people to be either like Herod on the one hand or like John the Baptist on the other. Not in every way, of course. Not that some of your friends will start wearing a crown and some of your friends will start eating grasshoppers. It's not that they will be identical to Herod and identical to John the Baptist. But there's a thing about Herod and there's something about John the Baptist which you will see imitated in the lives of the people around you as you make known the truth. And what perhaps is even more important for you to take stock of is that as a person who himself or herself hears the truth, you might see yourself actually becoming something like Herod or something like John. This is, in fact, the choice, the fork in the road that the Word of God presents to each one of us. So let me show you from the text this morning what Herod was like. You see if, in fact, the people around you are not becoming like this as you faithfully explain the truth to them. And then with a sort of spiritual mirror, as the Word of God is a mirror, you look into your own heart and see if, in fact, this is not what the Word of God is making you to become, either like Herod or like John the Baptist. So what was Herod like? This is what some people will become like as they encounter the truth. Now, speaking of the truth and Herod, you've got to understand for the purposes of our application this morning that to Herod, John the Baptist was the truth. He was the communicator of the truth. He was the one that God had sent into the world to speak the truth. So in Herod's mind, his experience with John the Baptist was his experience with the truth. And so what Herod does to John is, in fact, what people do to the truth as some of them encounter it. Well, what about it? What was Herod like? In the first place, put it down, he enjoyed listening to the truth. That perhaps startles you. You know enough about the name Herod to realize that he's not a good guy. In fact, he's quite decidedly a bad guy. He's not, by the way, the same bad guy as figures in the Christmas story. That was his father, Herod the Great. This is one of the sons of Herod, and he was a bad guy too, but not the same bad guy. So it's surprising, perhaps, as you think of him as a villain, that he enjoyed listening to the truth, but he really did. And it says that in verse 20, in the last phrase. We're going to use verse 20 extensively here, but work our way backwards through it. And at the end of verse 20, we read, he used to enjoy listening to John the Baptist. He liked listening to John the Baptist. He got a kick out of it. This follows through with what we read in the last part of Luke's gospel, how when Pontius Pilate was trying to decide what to do with his prisoner Jesus, at one point, to sort of offload the responsibility, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. And that is the same Herod. And it says in Luke 23 that Herod was very glad to see Jesus. He welcomed him in. He was glad to see him. He had heard about him. He wanted to see him. So here's a man on the surface who really enjoys an encounter with the truth. And I hope you see a warning in this, or what shapes up to be a warning. Here's a bad guy. Here's a guy who's going to be an example to us of what you don't want to have happen to you as you encounter the truth. But he starts off with a very favorable impression. So it doesn't at all mean you're off the hook here if you say honestly that you have an affection for the Bible. You can enjoy a good Bible debate. Perhaps you even happily belong to a Bible study or come out here week by week and enjoy the sermons. Hope that's actually happening in some cases. But it doesn't necessarily mean a good thing It wasn't a good thing for Herod, though it looked good, that he enjoyed listening to the truth. How do we sort this out? How can it be that someone who's not a good person and wasn't helpfully impacted by the Word of God could enjoy listening to the truth? Well, the explanation has already been given. For those of us who can remember back to chapter 4 and the parable of the sower, which Jesus gave, as it's recorded in Mark chapter 4, Jesus talked about different reactions to the Word of God in that parable. That's what the parable of the sower is about. And soil number 2, you may remember, represents the people who hear the Word of God and receive it, Jesus says, with joy. Jesus talked about people who are like seed sown on the rocky places who, when they hear the Word, immediately receive it with joy. And it doesn't do them any lasting good, but nonetheless they have a pleasant experience with the truth in the first place. Then Jesus says, having no firm root in themselves, the impact is only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately they fall away. And Herod was in this category. He received the Word of God with happiness. He enjoyed the truth, but he wasn't helped by it. So there's the warning. You're not necessarily going down the right path just because you enjoy a good Bible discussion or even a Bible study or even the Bible itself. It's not necessarily a good thing, as can be seen in Herod's case as we continue to profile him. What was Herod like? Well, in the first place, he enjoyed listening to the truth. But from the same verse, verse 20, we see he was perplexed by the truth. That's what it says in verse 20. When he heard him, John the Baptist, that is, the truth speaker, he was very perplexed. How could this be? How could this be that you both enjoy a message and are perplexed by it? Well, the message is just that multi-layered. It's just that deep. Paul the Apostle said to Timothy that all Scripture, the whole Bible, is profitable for four things: for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Herod was quite clearly a person who enjoyed a part of the Word of God. He enjoyed listening to the truth, so it must have been that he enjoyed the first part, the theoretical part, the teaching part. But he didn't enjoy the reproof. And John the Baptist spoke words of reproof to him, words about his marriage, words about the fact that his marriage to this woman he called his wife was unlawful because she was actually the wife of his brother, his half-brother actually. She herself was his niece. The career of the Herods in regard to marriage was a complicated and sordid thing. And here he was involved in this unlawful marriage, and John rebuked him. In verse 18, it says that. John's message was short and to the point. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And no doubt that was the part of the message that perplexed Herod. So Herod loved the truth. He loved to hear the truth, at least, but he was perplexed by the truth. It put him in a position that he wasn't sure what to do about. And as the story continues, you see that he gets to be more and more clearly a person out of sorts or out of odds with the truth. For from verse 20 as well, in the third place, we can note that he was afraid of the truth. That's what it says in verse 20. Herod was afraid of John. That is, afraid of the person who brought him the truth. That is, afraid of the truth. And you can see where that fear took him. As he, on the one hand, tried to confine the truth to a controllable state, it says in verse 17 that he locked up John in prison. So you can imagine this man. He would bring John out and hear him for a while, and then he'd lock him away again. And then he'd bring him out because he enjoyed listening to the truth, but he'd lock him up again. And here's a person who has some kind of comfort level, some kind of pleasure in the truth of God, and so he exposes himself to the truth, but enough is enough, and too much is too much, and so he tries to confine it, lock it up, control it, keep it in a certain compartment of his life and not be overly influenced by it or unduly alarmed by it. His fear of the truth leads on to the eventual execution of John the Baptist, as the story is told here. And there's a man who, after this torturous kind of experience of hearing the truth and locking it up, hearing it and then confining it, finally decides enough is enough, and he has to be done with the truth, and so he orders the execution with mixed feelings about the death of John. It says in verse 26, he was sorry to do it, but he did it nonetheless, and there'd be a part of him at least that wasn't sorry to see John gone, to see the truth gone. But be warned, the truth doesn't go away just because you try to destroy it. It doesn't stay put even though you try to lock it up in a component part of your life. In summary, as we see Herod as a role model of a certain sort of person with a certain sort of experience, we can say that Herod was forever haunted by the truth. So that when the next truth a sayer came along, when the apostles came along in Jesus' name, and when Jesus came along, Herod, in a very haunted way, speculates it's John, John whom I beheaded, risen from the dead. And he shows a certain measure of torment, and I think the word haunted is justified here. Herod, in summary, was forever haunted by the truth. I think you get a notion of that in verse 16, where the continuous tense is used. Herod heard about the ministry of Jesus, and he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. So here's a tortured man. Here's a man who tried to settle the truth down into a portion of his life, then tried to be done with it, and he couldn't be done with it. And he lived to be haunted by it. And as we consider his unhappy death, and no doubt, I think, from what we have here, his eternal condemnation, then the word forever is to be taken literally. He was forever haunted by the fact that at a certain part of his life, he had an ongoing experience with the truth. But he didn't let it do him good, and so it did him great harm. And that's Herod. What happens when Christ's followers make known the truth about Christ? Some people become more and more like Herod, bothered by the truth, fearful of the truth, eventually haunted by the truth. And that's what we are led to expect. It would incline us to keep quiet about the truth if we thought that's what will happen every time we speak it. But it's not what happens every time we speak it. And we have the story of John here at the same time to show us that even given the gruesome details of John's life, his last days and his death, there's a happy outcome for some people when they hear the truth, and John's the example of that. So let's look at what John was like, and I ask you to compare John's experience to your experience with the truth to see if, in fact, you aren't more like John than you are like Herod when it comes to your experience with God's word. What was John like? Well, in the first place, he was totally committed to the truth. He was totally committed to the truth. We got that from chapter 1. This is the first mention of Herod, but it's not the first mention of John. We're told at the very beginning of the life of Christ, Mark chapter 1, that John had gone out preaching the truth, and he was very, very clear about the truth and very, very clear about his commitment to Jesus Christ. He said, "One comes after me. I baptize with water, but he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. He must increase while I decrease. I'm not even worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals." He was very, very clearly committed to Jesus Christ, who himself is the truth. So this is, in fact, what ought to be happening, what needs to be happening in the lives of people who hear the truth. Not enough to just enjoy it. Not enough to just be glad to discuss it. We must be committed to it and to the one who is the truth, to Jesus Christ. John was committed to it. In fact, he was so committed he was willing to die rather than to compromise his commitment. He was willing to die for the truth. And I think it's right to say that until we're really ready to die for the truth, we're hardly really ready to live for the truth. Because your dying for the truth might be a matter of extreme bravery for a short while, but living for the truth is an ongoing commitment which requires a courage that lasts over perhaps many years. John had that kind of courage. He was totally committed to the truth. And as a result, we see him in the story this morning. In the second place, he was bold about the truth. He was bold about the truth. And that really helps us to understand the nature of commitment. You see the boldness in verse 18. There he is standing before Herod. This happened a while before Mark 6. The flashback takes us there. There was a time when John the Baptist's great public ministry was interrupted by an invitation, sort of an invitation, it was sort of an arrest, to go and stand before the Tetrarch, to go and stand before this so-called King Herod. Here he is standing before the most important, most powerful man, politically speaking, in the whole area. This is John's great chance to speak the truth. What will he do? Well, he begins to speak it, and things go along really well for a minute. As we know, Herod was the sort of person who enjoyed a good presentation of the truth. So John begins to speak, and Herod enjoys what he's hearing. And John would notice that Herod was enjoying what he was hearing, and John might have gotten some, you know, misguided ideas about how his career in the palace was going to go. But John was bold about the truth. And as he began to profess what was real and right and true to Herod, he got onto the subject of Herod's marital status, which was a scandal in the whole country. He had married his brother, actually his half-brother's wife, who was his own niece. It's a complicated and messy story. So John spoke up, risking ruining the moment, risking ruining his reputation. He spoke up, and he said, "Your marriage is not lawful. You're breaking God's law by what you are doing." And we can imagine that along with Herod, his wife, his so-called wife Herodias, heard the message, and John put himself in great jeopardy. But he didn't hesitate to speak the truth. He was bold about the truth, and that's what commitment to the truth looks like. This is helpful to us, because we don't want to be like Herod, someone who's acquainted with God's word and God himself, but not helped by it. We want to be like John the Baptist, who is committed. We could have a vigorous discussion with one another. But what does that mean? What's it mean to be committed to the truth? What's it mean to be truly committed to the good news? And John begins to illustrate what it means. It means to be so entirely surrendered to Jesus Christ that when he calls you to speak up, you speak up, even if it's frightening, even if it's dangerous, even if it's deadly, you speak up. That's what commitment looks like. John had that kind of commitment. He stood there as bold as can be, and he said to the king, "Your marriage is unlawful. You ought not to be married to this woman." That took a lot of courage. John had a lot of courage. He reminds me of what we read in the Proverbs about how while the wicked run away with almost nothing to scare them, they run away at the slightest little thing. Proverbs 28 says, "The righteous are as bold as a lion." The righteous are bold like a lion. John the Baptist shows us that kind of lion's boldness as he stands before Herod and says what needs saying. And we need to look to God for the same strength to be the same sort of lion-like bold people speaking about what needs to be spoken about in settings that perhaps are comfortable but perhaps are not. To people who perhaps may be glad to hear us but perhaps may not. That's what it means to be committed to the truth. And we should be that sort of person. And we should look for people to become that sort of person as we speak the truth to them. This is what happens when people hear the truth. While some become more and more like Herod, some become more and more like John, committed to the truth and bold about the truth. And the plot thickens. In the third place, what was John like? What was his experience like? Well, in the third place, he was hated because of the truth. He was hated because of the truth. And the hatred started with this woman whom he had criticized in regard to her marriage, this woman named Herodias. Verse 19 says that she had a grudge against him. It was a serious grudge. She wanted to put him to death, though she couldn't do so. Herod was in this on-again, off-again relationship with the truth, so she couldn't get him to enact the death penalty. But she wanted him dead, and she looked for an opportunity, which eventually came to have John the Baptist killed. She hated him, and so did others. Eventually, Herod himself hated the truth to the point of having John executed. That came as a great blow to the disciples of John, who saw him carted off to prison, who knew he was there in Herod's dungeon, and who hoped to see him emerge to do a great work. Anyone who cared about the word of God, the work of God, would have lamented John the Baptist's death and perhaps wondered, what's God up to remove from our midst such an important and bold speaker? But he was put to death nonetheless. And if it came as a surprise, it perhaps should not have come as a surprise to any of them, because Jesus himself spoke to his apostles clearly about the fact that this is just what happens when you stand up for the truth and speak it. Not always happily, but certainly often this is what happens. Jesus said it this way in John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." If the world hates you, Jesus says, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. Years later, his apostles were carrying the same message out. Peter, in his first letter, writing to some persecuted Christians, as a persecuted Christian himself, says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes among you as if some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised if people hate you." It's the very same message. It's just exactly what you can expect from some people as you speak the truth. And it is obviously what makes it difficult about being bold about the truth, that some of the people you speak to are going to hate the message. That's what makes it tough to be totally committed yet that's what God calls us to do. Now, this gets kind of complicated, and in the complication, kind of happy in some ways, because as there are people who will hate the truth as we speak it and hate us for speaking it and even perhaps try to destroy us, or at least destroy our reputation or our chances of success in business or whatever they're able to destroy, other people will welcome the truth. Some will welcome it like Herod welcomed it in a superficial way, but other people will welcome it and it will take root in their lives and they will be shaped and changed and they will be saved by it and they will look upon us with favor to the rest of their days and they'll always thank us and thank God for us because we were faithful to speak the word of God. And that very prospect of helping people and even saving people in the sense of seeing them saved through the truth is what spurs us on and frees us up to be bold as a lion. But every time you speak the word of God looking for that happy response, you realize all the while that some of the people you speak to are not going to be happy, and they're going to be unhappy, and they're going to hate you for speaking the truth. And the crowd doesn't identify itself easily, so you speak the word of God wherever you're called to, not knowing whether the person's going to leap up and call you blessed or haul off and belt you because you spoke the truth, or some combination or variation or version of one or the other. What's really complicated about the fact is you can't about the fact of the matter is you can't size it up even if you know the person real well, because as God is in the business of saving people, He has a way of doing it, and His general way of doing it is saving people through the word spoken. He saves them through faith, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So even if you could see right through to the back of the head of every person you have the opportunity to speak to, so that you could see some people who have a general affection for the truth, which is real and sincere, and other people have an animosity towards the truth, so they're going to spit at you when you speak, you still don't know what the response will be. Because some of the people who would spit at the truth if you spoke it will be changed by your speaking of it. God will change them. So it doesn't do any good to see into the back of their heads anyway. Because the word of God spoken by the people of God is the normal means by which God changes people. And therefore, you shouldn't be shouldn't try to be as smart as you can be and speak the word of God only where appreciated, because some people who appreciate it the least are going to appreciate it the most when you speak it. So is this complicated or what? Yeah, it's complicated. But most of the complicated business is God's work, not yours and mine. And yours and mine is relatively simple. Just to simply speak up where you have the opportunity. Maybe the happy message, did you know that God is in control of all things? Or maybe an unhappy message, do you realize that you're violating God's standards by the very life that you live? That was the message John gave to Herod in a word. And whether it's a happy message or an unhappy message, our responsibility simply is to speak the word of God boldly, whether we're hated for it or not. Now, we could summarize Herod's sad story by saying Herod was forever haunted by the truth. And we can summarize John's story, which seems sad but really isn't, by saying that John was forever honored. He was honored by his own disciples who came and took what was left of him, his decapitated body, and laid it in a tomb to honor him. He was honored by the disciples of Jesus after him. He was honored by Jesus himself. You could say that he was honored by the truth, or you could cut to the quick and say he was honored by the Lord, who is the truth. But the point would be, while Herod's apparently positive but actually negative response to the truth led him into a worse and worse condition until he got into a predicament that he never escaped from, Herod lived till the rest of his life on earth and spends the rest of eternity haunted by the truth that he encountered but was not helped by. John got himself into a position of honor that lasted forever. And the honor is really worth our looking at. Not just the honor of being laid in a tomb by his mourning disciples, but the honor that Jesus himself heaped upon him. And I'd ask you to leave Mark with me and turn to Matthew. And let's look together at chapter 11, verse 11. Here's the particular honor that Jesus gave to John. Should encourage us to be bold about the truth, for this is the sort of thing that Jesus said of John, who is bold about the truth. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Truly I say to you, Jesus speaks, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow, that's Jesus himself speaking. And what kind of honor is that? He says, truly I say to you, which is what he always said before, a very important and profound statement. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, line up all the human beings who have been born of women. That's just about all the human beings, isn't it? Among all those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. There's this great honor heaped upon this great man. And it shows us that if we will be committed to the truth and we will be bold about the truth, that even if in this life we experience some derision and some insults and some hassle and even perhaps some pain and suffering, it will be eternally worth our while, because this is the sort of thing that Jesus says about a person who's committed enough to be bold. That's what's awaiting us. But actually, it's better than that, because Jesus didn't stop the statement there. After he talked about John, honored above all those born of women, he says these amazing words in Matthew 11:11. He says, "Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Let's take it again. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Here we have, in an astonishing form, the offer of unspeakable honor, unspeakable privilege. I mean, it would be really something when you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment day to have him single you out and say, "As good as John the Baptist." But Jesus is saying, "I will have something better to say than that, for even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." That's everyone in the kingdom of heaven, everyone born again. And if you're puzzling to yourself, how could that be? Let me remind you that John the Baptist, as great as he was an Old Covenant man, was an Old Testament man. He was, technically speaking, the last Old Testament prophet. He's prophesied of in the Old Testament. He is written up in the New Testament, but he was an Old Covenant, an Old Testament prophet. And Jesus came to bring a better covenant, the New Testament. It's a better arrangement. It works far better because it takes into account our weakness and makes us strong with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was saying, of those born of women, there has been one who is as great as anyone and no one greater. But in the kingdom of God, among those who have been born of the Spirit, born of women and born of the Spirit, even the least is greater than John. That's an indication of the measure of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the normal portion, the ordinary heritage of every person who puts his faith in Christ and is saved by Jesus Christ and receives the Holy Spirit and is made what the Bible describes as a Christian. To be in right relationship to God is to put you in a position where you can be even greater than John the Baptist in the eyes of the Lord. Not greater, perhaps, in the eyes of people, but there's a huge contrast between what people think and what the Lord thinks. And obviously what the Lord thinks is what's important. If the Lord expects to honor us in this way, he surely must intend to enrich us with a power, with a portion of undeserved favor, which allows us to be the kind of people he's calling us to be, that is, bold as a lion, speaking out the truth, living out vibrant and radiant lives. And all of that, I think, is packed into his instruction to let our light shine and to be like light in the world and to go forth shining out with the word of truth. That's what God is calling us to be. The truth of God is what will empower and enable us to be that, as the Holy Spirit takes the truth and makes it and shows it out in our lives. And now God is calling us to be that sort of people. So here back in Mark chapter 6, we have this contrast. Herod heard the truth, initially entertained and interested in it, but it eventually proved to be his undoing as he hardened his heart, as he began to resist its message, and as he was eventually haunted by it. But John, who heard the truth and committed himself to it, eventually became a vehicle, a spokesman of the truth. And so he was forever honored by the Lord. And we have the opportunity, as we encounter the truth, to go one of two ways as well. To go the path of Herod, in which case the truth eventually does us harm, or the path of John, in which case the truth eventually works its way into us so that we are honored by the Lord himself. And as we take up our place, then the question passes on from our experience to the experience of others. And other people too, hearing us and seeing our lives, will be compelled to make the same choice, to go the way of Herod or the way of John. And this is the message that we see in this account of the life of Christ and the authority of Christ, that the truth compels us to be one sort of person or another, a person like Herod or a person like John, a person haunted or a person honored. This is the choice before us. And God, in his great love for his people, as he stretches out his arms and his offer to us, invites us to unite ourselves with him through faith and to receive from him the power that will shape and change us and make us the people that he will be pleased to honor, perhaps in this life, but certainly in the next life for all eternity. This is the privilege that is ours, and this is what happens when anyone like you or the people who see you living your life encounter the truth of God. Let's pray together.